chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read down to chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, because of what he said in chapter 3, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time, Father, we have tonight. We pray that, God, You would speak to our hearts. We pray the Spirit of God again would be our guide and our instructor. We pray that, God, You would, Lord, encourage us tonight in Thy Word. I pray that, Lord, we'd be able to receive that which You have for us this evening. Lord, may we be able to apply it in our lives as we heard Sunday night. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to work these things out that You've shown us, Lord, that we might walk the worthy of the vocation wherein we've been called. We pray, Father, that, God, You'd be with those who could not be here tonight because of illness or work. Father, we pray that You'd watch over them, keep them. We thank You, Lord, for our church. Pray You continue to move in our midst. Give us wisdom and guidance and instruction. Lord, may we always turn to the Word of God to find our Father, our guide, our guidance. Lord, I pray that, God, You'd continue to speak to us. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. And amen. Though living godly shall bring with it, Paul says to Timothy, persecutions, and though evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, Timothy was to continue or persevere in those things which he had learned and been assured of, knowing, Paul says, that Scripture alone was profitable, or is profitable, in perfecting the believer, he said in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, perfecting the believer and furnishing him unto all good works. I like and I appreciate how the Holy Spirit puts those things together in one aspect, one principle. Godly persecution, evil men waxing worse and worse, being deceived, but you, Timothy, you continue or persevere in what you've heard and been assured of and continue in good works. I like that. It's an encouragement. Continue thou, and that, again, those good works are only possible as we realize or understand that Scripture is the only thing that's profitable in making us perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so Timothy, or Paul, is encouraging Timothy here that he's saying it's not enough that you profess to know or acknowledge the truths of God, but you must continue in those same divine truths in the midst of great persecutions and fierce oppositions. And that is true for every believer, regardless of its persecutions for righteousness' sake or of its opposition. Because we're Christians, we need to persevere in the truths that we have learned and assured of, that we might have good works. Though the wickedness of man was great in the days of Noah, and every imagination, the Bible says, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, yet in that same context, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In that same context, and it was the Lord who said, the wickedness of every man, he said, the heart is only evil continually, their wickedness has risen up to heaven. In the midst of all that wickedness, one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The evidence of such grace received being he was a just man and perfect in his generation. Sounded like Paul just said here that the man of God may be perfect, and he walked with God. So in the midst of all this evilness that even God testifies it was wicked, we have a man finding grace in the eyes of God, and the evidence of that grace is that he was a just man, he was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Timothy, don't let these things sway you from not only acknowledging and knowing the truth, but persevere in those truths that you've come to learn and be assured of in those good works which Scripture alone is able to make you perfect in. And like that, like we said before, he's really concentrating not just, and we'll see the charge here in a minute, but he's concentrating on Timothy's character, on how Timothy's conducting himself. Timothy, these things are going to happen, but you need to know that you need to be furnished unto all good works. In the midst of all of this, good works. Live out the Christian life in a way which is glorifying to God. It was Peter who declared that in 2 Peter chapter 3, that those scoffers may abound in these last days, walking after their own lusts, he says, and saying, where is the promise of Christ coming? And though the believer knows the day of the Lord is quickly approaching, that such knowledge should manifest itself, Peter says, in holy conversation and godliness. If you know these things, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Beloved, that's the key in the midst of perilous times. That's the key when we're facing persecutions for righteousness' sake, and on the other side, opposition for being Christians. It's walking the Christian life. It's being able to conduct ourselves in a manner which is glorifying to God. That's how the truths of God, like Martin Luther said, triumph through us. That's how we're testifying to the world that we're the lights of the world, the salt of the earth. Why? Because God's truth has taken effect in our hearts. And though the world is full of wickedness and persecution arises left and right, we're still able to walk that godly conversation. We're able to live the Christian life and fulfill those truths that God's Word explains or declares to us that we've learned, that we've been assured of. And that's what it's all about. That's why we said last week to the few that was here, we'd mentioned something about that, and we'd talked about it a few times throughout this week with other people that and I think we've mentioned on Sunday night how people are very disinterested in Christian character anymore. They're very disinterested in what it is to be a Christian and character and conduct. How do I conduct myself? How do I live the Christian life? And we ought to be more sensitive to those things, sensitive to our conversation, sensitive to the godliness in our life, sensitive to walking that narrow way in a manner which glorifies God in spite of all these oppositions inward and out. James says it best in James chapter 3, verse 13, when he said, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? It's a question. He asks us that question. Who is wise and who is endued with knowledge among you? Question mark. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. I like again how the Scripture puts works and good conversation and meekness and wisdom all in one breath. And that's what it's all talking about. You see, even our Lord was a prime example. The Bible clearly says the reason why the Pharisees and Sadducees turned him over to have him crucified. It wasn't so much for what he was teaching, though that did get them riled up. The Bible says it was because of envy. Because they knew Christ had something in his profession of faith that these religious fakes didn't have, and it drove them to envy, which led them to hatred and led them to say, crucify this man, he's a thorn in our religion. Basically what it was. Peter says it in the book of Acts. We know that you just turned him over. We know it's because of envy that they did that. And again, the doctrine was also, you know, a subject for them hating him, but it was because of envy, because Christ lived up to what he preached. And it was a bad reflection on the religious crowd. They didn't like that. We don't like this man showing us up in his character and his attitude. That's why when they remember they sent some men to trap him, and they came back and they said, well, and they said, no man spake like this man. We couldn't do it. No man spake like this man. They were overwhelmed, and the Pharisees said, are you also persuaded? They were full of envy. Why? Because Christ lived what he preached. And beloved, when we live what we know, what we've learned, and what we've been assured of, when we walk the Christian life in character and conduct, beloved, that is a greater testimony than defending knowledge of God in a bitter, boisterous, angry, separating, divisional kind of voice or spirit. It doesn't do anything for the cause of Christ. I like how God is using Paul here to show Timothy how to minister. Don't let them persecutions because your godliness interfere with you. And don't let these evil men and seducers who are being deceived and are deceived, don't let them influence you. You continue in the things you've learned and the things you've been assured of, knowing that Scripture is the only thing that will profit you in your good works, Timothy. And since Scripture alone is profitable, Paul says in chapter 3, in thoroughly equipping the believer unto such good works, Timothy, like all true ministers of the Word of God, Timothy must faithfully preach that same Word. He being instant in season and out of season. If it's well received or not well received, Paul says if Scripture is so important for us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, he said, then Timothy, you preach that Word. Because those that are suffering under persecution are going to want to have some way or try to seek some way to demise or diminish their persecutions. Maybe not preaching the Word of God so much. Let's not be so boisterous. Let's kind of compromise here. We're suffering a lot. Let's not be so loud. No, Timothy, you preach the Word. And on the other side, you've got the evil men and seducers. Well, let's kind of compromise some things here. No, Timothy, you don't do that either. Timothy, you preach that Word that alone is profitable to make a man perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, in the church at Ephesus, and that's where Timothy was at when Paul wrote this, in the church of Ephesus, many professing believers, including men in positions of leadership, were beginning to waver because of persecutions and oppositions. And many were beginning to defect from the faith. I didn't say lose their salvation, but they were beginning to defect from the faith. Sound doctrine and godliness had begun to lose its preeminence. Let's not be so doctrinal. Let's not be so holy in our conversation. Let's kind of tone it down a little bit. Maybe we won't suffer so much persecution. Maybe the evil men and seducers, maybe they won't rise up so much against us. And they was losing its preeminence. And the preaching of God's Word was disregarded and undervalued. People said, we really don't need to have that much preaching. Because it's just raising opposition. It's causing more godly persecution. So let's not change it. Let's kind of tone it down a little bit. Beloved, we see the same thing today because so many churches are doing away with Wednesday night services and Sunday night services. And why? Less preaching. What's going to happen if the church and believers get less preaching? I'll tell you what's happened. They're not going to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't need to have less preaching. We need to have more preaching. We need to value preaching. We need to put preaching back in preeminence where it needs to be. And we need to realize that sound doctrine and godliness cannot be compromised. And that we've got to continue in those things that we've learned and been assured of. Therefore, Paul's serious and solemn exhortation to preach the Word. I like how he says that in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that because he's charging Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I'm going to give you a charge because I want you to realize in preaching the Word of God, you give no account to no man except God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a solemn charge. You give no account to no man, Timothy. If God placed you in the ministry, Timothy, then you're going to give account before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let no man be your judge. You have no account. You're not giving any account to man. And preachers are doing that all the time. And there is a danger in that of a preacher disregarding or let's just say preaching and then afterwards kind of throwing water on what he preached to appease people. Paul says, Timothy, don't you ever do that. You're accountable to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, not to man. Not to man. Timothy needed to know that. Or Timothy would begin to waver himself. Timothy would begin to defect from the faith. Timothy wouldn't preach the Word as he ought to preach. Beloved, I think we can all bear witness to the fact that this is exactly what's happening in a lot of churches. Isn't that true? People don't want preachers anymore. They want pastors anymore. I don't know who they want, but they don't want a preacher and a pastor. They want somebody to be a congressman, a statesman, a businessman. They don't want him to be a preacher and a pastor. We can have everything else in the pulpit, but not a preacher and not a pastor. That's exactly what's happened in churches. Why do you say that? Well, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to be able to persevere in it. That's enduring. They persecute it and they endeavor to banish it from them. They dislike it. It's a reproach to them. And so preaching suddenly is not of any value. Timothy, don't do that. You preach the Word. Now, he's not telling Timothy to be arrogant and belligerent. He's not telling Timothy to be a dictator. But he's telling Timothy, when you were called into the ministry to preach the Word, you have a charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got to keep that in mind when you preach in these perilous times. Because if you don't, you're going to tend to either go towards the persecution side and diminish the preaching so that you won't suffer so much, or you'll turn to the other side and you'll compromise. Because evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Don't do that. There's no service, we said this last week and just kind of briefly going over this, but there is no service in the work of the Lord that carries more solemn and profound responsibility than that of the proclamation and the preaching of God's most holy word. That is the most serious service in any service for the Lord. No other charge in the Christian life has such a weighty charge than this one here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. It's a profound responsibility. We said it last week, and I don't mind saying it again, but even John Knox, who said, "Give me Scotland or to die," when compelled to preach, it says that he locked himself in a room and wept for days because he feared the seriousness of his calling. Spurgeon, because the quote is so good, I'll say it again, known as Prince of the Preachers, he humbly confessed after 30 years of preaching that he still trembled like an aspen leaf when preaching to his congregation, and often in coming down to his pulpit could feel his knees knocking together. He says, "Not that I am afraid of any one of my hearers, but I'm thinking of that account which I must render to God, whether I speak His word faithfully or not." It is the most solemn and most profound responsibility God can give any man, is to preach the gospel. And yet, dearly beloved, he is the least of all saints on the other side. It's a mystery. Paul said, "I'm the least of all saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all saints." So it's a very lowly job, and yet it carries with it great responsibility. I like what Christendom said. Don't agree with him doctrinally, but I like what he said about preaching. He said, "You can preach until fire is coming out of your mouth and smoke is coming out of your nose, but if you do not remain faithful to the Word of God in preaching, that will do nothing for you when you stand before God." You must preach the Word of God faithfully, because it is to God and before God to whom you must give an account of what you've done with the ministry. And so Paul tells Timothy here, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom." Those are solemn words. Think about what Paul's saying. And on the end of that, he said, "Preach the word. I'm charging you before these judges, who's going to judge the world at the end, judge the world," he says, "who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word." In the light of all that solemn charge, he said, "Preach the word," in the light of all of that. And I believe everyone that's been ever called into the ministry has sometime, if not continually throughout their ministry, I hope and pray, have felt the weight and burden of that responsibility. And yet, beloved, even the congregation itself is required to acknowledge this great responsibility. It's not just the preacher. The congregation must realize that great responsibility. Because the Bible says by their obedience and submission, they're helping to profit His ministry. Hebrews chapter 13, 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So there's a mutual understanding of the solemn responsibility of a preacher, not only from the preacher himself, who's got to give an account before God, but the congregation, that if they make his work grievous, they'll answer before God, because they're going to be unprofitable. They're going to be unprofitable. And we all know that. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. He says, and that he does it with joy, not with grief. Let me give you an example. Somebody in your family grieves you, does something very terrible, and just grieves you. How's your day go? You can't think of anything else. You can't focus on anything else because something has greatly grieved you. And you have a hard time focusing on anything else because of that grievance. Well, that happens in the minister. It's the same thing. He's carrying that grievance, and when he goes to the Word of God to find something to feed the church, he's so filled with that grievance, he can't draw something out of the Word of God to preach that's effectively for the church, and so then they're not profited. And so they're hindered from being profited, he's hindered from preaching, and everybody's a loser. Everybody's a loser. So it's a mutual understanding of the profound responsibility of being a preacher. That's why even the Bible says don't make an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. Why? Because he's got a public ministry. And because his ministry is public, and because his office is so high in regards to preaching the Word of God, you don't want to take any accusation against him without two or three witnesses. So there's a mutual understanding there. And with that mutual understanding, the congregation supports and submits and obeys as he's following the Lord and preaching, and he's aware that his charge is before God. He must give account before God. It's not his sheep, it's Christ's sheep, and therefore he does it not for filthy lucre or to be a dictator or a lord over their faith, but he does it to complete their joy. And when both sides fall into that role that they're supposed to fall into, the church profits. And they benefit. Everybody does. It used to be a time when I first got saved. Of course, that was 30 years ago. Things have changed since then. But it used to be a time when kids growing up in the church, and I'm not saying that it has to be that way now. I'm just simply saying there was a different reverence for it. But kids growing up in church, you never called the preacher by Brother Audie. You never called the preacher by first name, especially as a child. You never called the preacher Brother Audie. He's the preacher. Why? That put respect in those children. And nowadays, there's an informality that has kind of lost that air of respect for the position, not the person, the position. 30 years ago, you wouldn't have done that. 30 years ago, kids didn't say Mary or Vivian. They would say Mr. or Mrs. in front of that, and they would never call them by first name without saying Mr. or Mrs. I remember that, raising my kids up. You don't call adults by their first name. You say Mr. or Mrs., sister or brother, but when you come to the preacher, you call him preacher because I want you to realize he's the preacher. And there's a reverence to that calling. And so there was a certain air of respect. But nowadays, it's not that way. And again, it's not the person, it's the position. And people are very quick to misunderstand that. There's an account that we all have to take. I have to take before God as a preacher, and the congregation has to take as a congregation. This is why God in the Old Testament, if you follow the Old Testament history, what's going on, one of the first things that God does when He's grieved with His people, what's He do? He removes the prophets. He removes the oracles of God. And the church doesn't have any. That's why in Psalms they say we have no prophet to tell us which direction to go in. God begins removing the oracles of God and says, well, that's why He says if you give just a cup of water to one of these. He's not talking about the little children in that context. He's talking about those who minister the Word. If you give just a cup of water to these, He said, that is a great reward. Why? Because of the service I've called them to. And then again, for the pastor or the preacher to misuse that and use it as some kind of as a dictator or lordship over God's people is also wrong. That's why there needs to be a mutual understanding of this solemn responsibility and then the whole church profits. That's what he's trying to tell Timothy. Because some of the leading men in his church were beginning to defect from the faith. They were beginning to have itchy ears, and they were beginning to say, we don't really want you to preach that way. And that's why he said, preach the word instant in season and out of season. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Three negatives. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. I like that word, long-suffering. It's greater than patience. You suffer long when people are abusing you for the wrong reason. You suffer long. Long suffering. Exhort. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Okay? Divine combination there. But beloved, I think that we'll all bear witness to a certain degree in churches that we've seen and things that we've all been able to acquaint ourselves with over the past, that the preeminence of the preaching of God's Word and its immeasurable value for the believer's spiritual well-being, strength, and comfort has been greatly diminished and neglected in the generation in which we live in. Preaching is not preeminent. You can tell by the lives and the actions of Christians. If preaching is preeminent, they're going to soak it up, and because it's the power of God, it's going to be able to transform their lives. It's going to transform their conduct and their character. It's not saying, well, good job, or patting the preacher on the back. That's not what he's talking about. But if preaching has preeminence, the preaching of that word is going to have a powerful effect upon people's lives, and it's going to change them. That's what I mean by preeminence. And because that's been diminished, the church has become spiritually weak and unequipped to meet the perils of these last days. And that's why we have to heed Paul's warning to Timothy. Because actually it's a warning on all churches. It's in God's Word, and it's a perfect one for us today, especially in this generation when we see so much of so many believers and churches becoming weak. And again, it's like I said, 40 years ago, not having a Wednesday night service or a Sunday night service was something you didn't hear about. In fact, when I was still over in Germany 10 years ago, when I went up to a conference up in Frankfurt, a preacher's conference, and they was having a fellowship afterwards, one guy gave up and gave a testimony. He said, I just came back from the States, and he said, you wouldn't believe. Now, I think this is a little extreme, but it just tells you how it used to be. But he stood up and he said, I just came back from the States, 4 weeks in the States. He said, you'd be surprised how many churches don't have Wednesday night or Sunday night services anymore. And you could just hear preachers in that room going, oh, man, just disgruntled by that. Why? People don't want preaching anymore. They don't want the preaching of God's Word anymore. It doesn't have preeminence in their lives. Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge you, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. And never, ever let the situations, the oppositions or the persecutions influence you one bit from preaching the Word. And that's why I say, in closing, that's why I like how he ended chapter 3 before he gets to preaching the Word, because he concentrates on Timothy's conduct and character. Continue those things you've learned and been assured of. Because, again, so often it's very, very easy for a preacher to get disgruntled, dissatisfied, even angry and upset, and take things personal in the pulpit. That's not good. It's not good for him. It's not good for the congregation. But don't forget, at the same time, the preacher is still a man. See if somebody else could come up when they've been terribly offended and be able to harbor their feelings to where none of that eventually or partially comes out. You see, it doesn't benefit the church when that happens. It really doesn't. I mean, I remember when I was first saved and a couple years as a believer, if I had problems, I never went to the preacher before church. I said, I'm not going to grieve him with this before he's got to preach. And I don't ever remember calling him by the first name. I always called him preacher myself. But I never went to him before services and tried to load him down with something. And if there was a problem in the church, I was very careful how I approached him about it. Why? Well, I spent a lot of times with the preacher privately. I knew the frustrations he was going through. And I knew the temptations and troubles, just like every other believer, but even more. And I didn't want to add any burden to what he already had. He would confide in me some of the problems in the church. He'd confide in me some of the situations. And I didn't want to add to that. So unless it was absolutely necessary, I did my best to bear what I could and pray and encourage. That's how a church should function. And when we have that mutual respect and love for one another as a congregation, beloved, the preaching of the Word of God takes preeminence. The congregation is profited. And, beloved, we begin to see fruit in everything. So it's just wonderful how God's Word lays all these things out. It really does. It's wonderful how God explains these things to us in His Word. That's why Paul was so intense on telling Timothy, Timothy, these things can get you off track. Don't let them get you off track. You keep your conduct and character straight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. You remember what you've learned and been heard of and who you've learned them from. Maintain that character and preach the Word, Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season. Amen. You keep that balance in your life, Timothy. God will prosper you and the church at Ephesus. Okay? And so that's what we'd have need of today as well. Amen. So may God give Grace Baptist Church that divine balance, that mutual understanding and respect for one another. And when we do, we all prosper and we all profit. Amen. May God give us grace to learn that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for the word you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction that Thy Word gives us, and we pray that, God, You'd help us at Grace Baptist Church, Lord, to be a church that reflects the honor and glory of our Lord. Help us, Lord God, that we'd always hold preaching where it needs to be, preeminent in the lives of the believer. Help us, I pray, that God, I would be a better pastor. I would be one to understand the calling. I'd be humbled by it, Father. And Lord, that I would, by Your grace, not lord over Your flock. I'd not herd them. But, Father, I'd lead them as, Father, You lead me. I pray that the congregation would understand and acknowledge as well the great accountability and responsibility of the preacher, that, Lord, we can work together. And, Lord, with that mutual spirit of meekness and love and understanding, Father, the church benefits and profits. And, Father, we'll see the believers edified. We'll see souls come to know Christ. People will see the love that we have for one another. Lord, just so many things can be done. We pray that You'd help us to, Lord, work those things out, Lord, that You've shown us as we heard Sunday night. Help us, we pray, that, Father, we'd abound more and more in the love of knowledge and discernment, that we might prove those excellent things. Make us a stronger church, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.